Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 23. After the resurrection, Jesus commissions his disciples to stay in the world. John 20, 21. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. If our sending is similar to Jesus' sending, it assumes that our home is now in heaven. But we are now sent into the world to minister, to sacrifice, to save that which is lost. Now, Jesus symbolically breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It was the empowering of the disciples for ministry, even as the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus before he began to minister at the baptism. But this entrance of the Holy Spirit into the soul of the New Testament believer is the new birth. It's regeneration. It is conversion. And the symbolism from Genesis could not be missed. God made man from the dust of the ground. And only after God breathed into Adam did he become a living soul. But mankind sinned and died spiritually. And the body is still alive for a little while, but the soul is dead. Because outside of Christ, we're dead in our trespasses and our sins. We don't know we're dead, but we are dead. And the Holy Spirit must bring a soul back to life. That's why the Bible speaks about conversion in the New Testament as regeneration or a regenesis again. But now with this gift of the Holy Spirit comes this authority. John 20, 23, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. First, this was not just for the 12 disciples or for the apostles or for some head pastor or for the Pope. This is for all believers who receive the Holy Spirit. And all believers do receive the Holy Spirit. The authority comes because the believers are now the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The believer is commissioned by God to be God's ambassador to this world. And with that comes authority. And the believer is joint heirs with Jesus Christ as son and daughter. Let me show you where else we know that this authority is for all believers, because we have a very similar passage in Matthew chapter 16 after Peter gives the great confession. The Lord says to Peter, "I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." The authority given to Peter is represented by keys. Now, how do keys represent authority? Because you stand in the doorway and you open and close the door. You are the gatekeeper. Notice that this symbolism or metaphor of keys is used quite often in reference to authority, the authority to allow or not allow a person into the kingdom of heaven. Here's a few texts. Speaking about the Messiah, "I will set the keys of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open." And again, that is also repeated in the book of the Revelation concerning Christ. Revelation 1:18, "I have the keys of death and Hades," speaking about Christ. Revelation 3:7, "He has the keys of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open. Again, that quote from Isaiah 22. Revelation 9:1, speaking about an angel who has the keys to the bottomless pit, the authority to judge. Revelation 20, you see the angel with the keys to the abyss, great chain in his hand, and he binds Satan for a period of time. And then Luke 11:52, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the keys of knowledge, the door of knowledge. So in Matthew 16, the authority or the keys are to be used to grant entrance into the kingdom of heaven. The binding and the loosing are rabbinical terms for forbidding or permitting. And we have the keys to permit people into the kingdom of heaven in that we have the gospel message. That's the key to the kingdom. The doorway is Christ. The key to the doorway is the preaching of the cross, which is to those who perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God. The authority, the keys, doesn't mean that you force other people's destiny. You're the messenger. You're just the gatekeeper. The keys are not Peter himself. The keys are not Peter's personal preferences as far as who he would want to allow or not want to allow. I have given the keys to this building to certain people. In fact, if you're a member here at the Harbor, if you don't have keys, you certainly can get keys if you think you need them. And those who have the keys have the authority to open the door and to bring with them anyone who wants to enter. Now, although the door is open and the invitation is given, not all enter, do they? Same is true for the keys to the kingdom of heaven. The gospel opens the door, but not everyone receives the gospel. Now, the point is that this authority, the keys, are given to all believers, not just Peter. And the Lord repeats this promise given to Peter to the entire church just two chapters later. Matthew 18, speaking about church discipline, if your brother sins and he refuses to listen, then you are to bring it before the church. But then the Lord adds this statement, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. That's the exact same words that the Lord said to Peter. If two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done by them, by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. And so authority is being given to believers, not just to Peter. It's conveyed to all Christians. So if we have trouble understanding the meaning of John 20:23, we have these two other texts of Scripture from the Gospel of Matthew to give us further insight, because the language is so similar between John 20:23 and Matthew 16 and Matthew chapter 18 that it's very evident that they're both dealing with the same truth, the authority that Christ is giving to the church, to his people. And Jesus is informing his disciples of this authority that they now have as believers in Christ now that they've received the Holy Spirit. Now there is a downside to this doctrine. The last thing some Christians need to hear is that they have special authority. For they're not ready to receive, or they're not ready to understand this doctrine. It'd be like telling an 8-year-old son, who's the son of the king of some country, that he has authority that other people don't have. So he begins to get this sense of entitlement. He thinks he's special, and he begins to treat his servants as inferiors and becomes a brat. So we have to be careful with this doctrine. Jesus earlier reminded the disciples that authority in the kingdom of God is not like the authority of the world. Because the kings of this world, they lord over the people that they have authority over. But Jesus said that's not the authority that you exercise in the kingdom. Because the greatest one in the kingdom does what? The greatest servant. It's a different exercise of this authority. The disciples, they wanted to call down fire from heaven upon the Samaritans. That's how they wanted to exercise their authority, when they should have been exercising the authority of grace and mercy and love and giving them the gospel. Well, certain ministries will play up the fact that believers have special authority. These are words of faith ministry. And there are texts in Scripture that teach the believer's authority, but these ministries overemphasize these texts, telling Christians that they need to exercise their authority over money, over illness, over demons, over hair loss. And these ministries attract a certain type of people who love to hear that they have special power. Everybody wants to be a Jedi Knight. Everybody wants to be a prophet and get special words of revelation. Remember Simon the Sorcerer, who came into Christianity simply because he wanted power? It's a real example. It's recorded in Scripture for a reason. There was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. There's a lot of people like that today, aren't there? Egotists. They want power. They want to be special. Well, Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, so he offered them money. Give me this authority as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure, you know, it doesn't tell us there, but he'll take Visa, MasterCard, American Express, cash, debit card. But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." He didn't deserve the power. His motives were wrong in wanting the power. And there's a lot of Simon the Sorcerers who are attracted into churches today that overemphasize and misapply the authority of believers. And this is a serious problem throughout church history. Very serious. You have these priests who have used this text in the Matthew text and in John 20 to give themselves clout with people. If people think that you have the keys of the kingdom, they will patronize you. If for no other reason than just as an insurance policy, just in case you do happen to have the power. So in the Middle Ages, the priests considered themselves to have the power to forgive sins. And so they sold indulgences. For a certain amount of money, I will forgive your sins. John Calvin wrote this back in 1540s. "Most absurdly do the papists, on the other hand, torture this passage to support their magical absolutions. If any person do not confess his sins in the ear of the priest, he has no right, in their opinion, to expect forgiveness." Well, despite all the potential for abuse from this text, the doctrine of the believer's authority, if taught correctly, is of a great encouragement and must be applied. Believers must know that they do stand as ambassadors of the Creator of heaven and earth. Who can hold up his head higher, and who has more authority and has more confidence, the ambassador from the United States of America or the ambassador of Liechtenstein say, where's Liechtenstein? Well, that's one of the smallest countries in the world. I'm not, you know, if anyone's from Liechtenstein, I don't want to insult you or anything like that. But do you know who we represent? What does this text actually mean here in John 20, 23? Well, first, let's not forget the issue of forgiveness of sins. It's all about one standing before God in regard to sin. Are your sins removed? Or will you die in your sins, as Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 8? Your standing with God is based upon the status of your sin. Pastor Larry Bunton, who used to teach here years ago, I remember him saying that in discussing the gospel with various cults and false religions, ask them one simple question: what are you going to do with your sin? Where are you going to put it? How are you going to get rid of it? And let's not forget that the gospel, the good news, is the message of forgiveness of sin. Acts chapter 10, verse 43, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. That was the primary message of the apostles, that the good news is forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Let's not forget that in our gospel message, when was the last time in your witness you said to somebody, Jesus can forgive your sins? When was the last time you told somebody that? John chapter 20, verse 23, and these other passages, such as in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, teach that we're proxies. It's not that we forgive the sins of those who have sinned against us, although believers ought to do that. The text here is really talking about those sins against God. Who can forgive sins but God alone? The Pharisees understood that, and they were correct. It is God's forgiveness that we are communicating, not that we have the power to forgive sins. And it's described in other ways in the New Testament in that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We're a mediator. We bring people to God. We reconcile. We're peacemakers. So the man can receive the justification from God. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all these things are from God, not from us, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You're the go-between. Our authority is not intrinsic to us. God forgives. We are just the heralds of the blessing, not the authors of it. And the Matthew text makes it very clear that we must be in agreement with heaven. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Is another text. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ be reconciled to God. We do not do the saving by our words. We do not have authority apart from what the Word of God teaches, but we do have the authority to speak for heaven. That may not seem important, but consider this. Peter stands up and preaches after the resurrection. He preaches in Jerusalem at the Feast of Pentecost. And the people cry out, "Brethren, what shall we do? Or rather, how can we be saved?" And Peter says to them, "Repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children And for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And so Peter was fulfilling the words of John chapter 20. He was stating what they must do in order to have forgiveness of sins. He was standing with the keys as the gatekeeper, telling the people what must be done for them to enter. But who does Peter think that he is? That if you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that your sins are going to be forgiven? Says who? Peter, who do you think you are? Where do you get this authority that you can tell people that they can have forgiveness of sins before God if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? A preacher from another religion might get up and say, well, no, I don't believe that. I believe the way to have forgiveness of sins is to go on this pilgrimage, or to give this gift, or to follow this religion. Or a philosopher might get up and might say the opposite. But by what authority are they speaking? Is there authority from men, or is there authority from heaven? We can say that we have authority from heaven because this is what Jesus gave to us. And woe be to us if we stand up and preach the gospel without the Lord having first said, I am giving you authority to preach this message and to offer to people forgiveness of sins through their faith in Christ. God forbid that we should run around telling people that they can be saved without the authority of God. And this is the accusation of the world against believers, isn't it? Who do you think you are imposing your values upon us? Your ideology? Who do you think you are? Well, we say these things by the authority of Jesus Christ. And we need renewed confidence in the authority of our message and ourselves as the messengers of God. And it's no small thing. When a Christian gives the message of God, the gospel, or even when a Christian suspects that somebody is unsaved, if a Christian doesn't consider you a believer because you have not confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's a scary thing. It doesn't have to even be a pastor. It could just be another Christian worker. We're all ambassadors of Jesus Christ. To tell somebody you're not going to make it to the kingdom of God because you have not received the gospel. And of course, people would say, well, who does that person think he is? Who is he to judge? Well, I tell you who we are. We're the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are the saints. We are God's elect. We've been chosen before the foundation of the world. The Bible says he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no one. Now you see the application of John 20:23. In the ministry of the disciples in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, you see it here in Peter speaking to Simon the sorcerer. May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no portion or part in this matter. I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. He was able to make that evaluation. It wasn't just for the apostles. We can also make that evaluation in our counsel to people. And then Paul judged Bar Jesus on the island of Cyprus. He says, you are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked straight ways of the Lord? Paul judged the immoral man at the church of Corinth. When you're assembled, and I with you in the spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Also, concerning Hymenaeus and Alexander, I've handed them over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Also, Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? Do God's people, the church, have anything to say to the state, to legislators, to kings, to those in authority? We're going to be judging the world. Don't think lightly of the judgments of God's people. Someday we're going to discover that many of the pronouncements we have made on earth originated in heaven and were inspired by the Spirit of God. When Cory Booker performed his first homosexual marriage here in New Jersey, there were 150 people gathered and they were cheering and applauding. And when Booker read the traditional wedding vows, Cory Booker said, if there be any person who objects to these two men being married, speak now or forever hold his peace. And in the back, Mark DeRouville, a Christian from Toms River, spoke up and said, this is unlawful in the eyes of God and Jesus Christ. And Booker immediately ordered that Mark be removed from the city hall. Police officers grabbed him and escorted him out of the building. And then Booker said, not hearing any substantial or worthy objections, I now proceed. God sent his messenger to that historical event, the first gay marriage in the state of New Jersey. Mark DeRouville sealed the fate of every person in that room who was in opposition to God. For the text says, those sins you retain, they will be retained. Let's not forget that we're not only the dispensers of the good news, we're also the dispensers of bad news. The word of judgment. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20. Do not despise prophetic utterances. For the Christian led by the Spirit of the Lord is God's messenger. And God is behind the words that we speak in his name. 1 Thessalonians 4, 8. He who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Matthew 10, 40. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. They reject your word. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. So in closing, let's remember that this is also a great privilege. This is a great responsibility. As John Calvin writes, we have grounds for thanksgiving to God, who has conferred on men so high an honor as to make them the ambassadors and deputies of God, and his Son in declaring the forgiveness of sins. Now, in that Peter and the apostles and the Christians are given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, does that mean we then take the keys and we sit back like we do with an extra pair of car keys and we throw them on a shelf somewhere? No, we must exercise and use the tool, the gospel. And you and I are responsible to use these keys to build the church. In God giving his people this authority, these keys, let's think about the parable of the talents. For it, the kingdom of heaven, is just like a man about to go on a journey who calls his own slaves and entrusts his possessions to them. Let's not be ambiguous about this. One of the possessions that we have been given is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul, throughout the New Testament, would always talk about the gospel being entrusted to him. It was a gift. To each one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another each one according to their own ability. And sometimes we apply, well, I've got the talent of using music, and I've got the talent of helps, and I've got the talent to teach, or I've got the talent to do this or that. But let's remember, the main possession that we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we need to apply it. And we need to communicate to our neighbors. Too often we share the gospel as if we're apologizing to people for bothering them. Or we share the gospel as if they're doing us a favor by listening to us. Or we share the gospel as if we're embarrassed or ashamed. Because we forget the magnitude and the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just because the world doesn't believe doesn't mean we ought to let their unbelief become our unbelief. So let's take the keys of the kingdom and open the doors for some people this week.